The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began to consider Matthew 13, a chapter of seven parables of Jesus concerning the kingdom of heaven. In the first two parables we've considered so far, it's clear that they've really been more about God and the unexpected nature of his reign than they are about us. That is, that these parables teach us about Jesus and his work. In the parable of the sower, with which we began, Jesus identifies himself as the one who spread the good seed, which landed on those four different types of soil. In the parable of the weeds among the wheat, Jesus again identified himself as the main character, the one who sowed the good seed in the field, where Satan later on sowed those fake wheat seeds. We can be certain about this because shortly after Jesus spoke these parables to the crowds, he then went privately with his disciples and explained the parables to the disciples. Between the parable of the weeds in the wheat and Jesus' explanation were two parables our Sunday readings skip over, parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven. In each of these two parables, God is clearly the source of the seed or the leaven from which the great growth comes, picturing the great growth of God's kingdom. Although only one of the parables in our text this morning includes an interpretation by Jesus, I'm convinced that each of them also revolves around Jesus' actions. This is most obvious in the final one, the parable of the net. Clearly, it's Jesus who is that great fisher of men, who has cast out his net into the world. It's at his command that his angels will gather all the peoples of the earth before him. And then there will be a separation between the good and the bad, the righteous and the evil, the believer and the unbeliever. In words which parallel quite closely those he used in his explanation of the parable of the weeds among the wheat, Jesus says, "The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw the evil into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As we hear what will happen to those who are evil, there's no doubt that none of us would want to be included with them in the judgment. There's nothing at all inviting about being thrown into a fiery furnace, where torment causes eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yet when Jesus explains that the angels will sort people as being either evil or righteous, This ought to give us pause. While each of us would certainly like to be judged as being among the righteous, if you look closely at yourself, can you be altogether confident of such a judgment? There's certainly at least as much evidence in your life of love of self as there is of love of neighbor. St. Paul wrote, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others," because he knew that sort of behavior doesn't come naturally to anyone. Now, you may not ask the question, "What's in it for me?" every single time you make a decision, but it is almost always a factor, isn't it? Now, of course, it's tempting to argue, "But you can't just concentrate on that stuff. What about all the good things that I do? Surely they all have to be considered as well. They bring things more into balance, don't they?" Do they really? Can you be sure? Do your actions shift the needle from evil to righteous? Is that how it really works? Through St. James, God warns, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." And as if that weren't enough, through the prophet Isaiah, God tells us his judgment on what we consider our righteous deeds. Isaiah writes, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds," those deeds we'd like to use to balance against our sin, "all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, something that's disgusting in God's sight, that can't be cleansed." God's word doesn't give us much encouragement, does it? By the exacting standard of his law, there's no question. Your place and my place is not among the righteous, but among the evil, those evil fish, the bad fish destined for the fires of hell. So is there no hope? Certainly not by our own reason or strength. But there are two other parables in our gospel this morning. In the first, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Do you remember what Jesus explained the field was in the parable of the weeds among the wheat? He said the field is the world. Now he speaks of a treasure hidden in a field, the world, which a man finds and rejoices in. Indeed, so great is his joy that he sells all that he has, completely divests himself of everything in order to buy that field. Who is this man? What is that treasure? Did you notice in the Old Testament reading this morning that God spoke through Moses of a treasured possession of his? Moses told the children of Israel, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. The Lord set his love on you and chose you because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." Could that treasure in the field then be the people God wanted to claim as his own treasured possession? Did Jesus do anything like sell everything he had in order to make the world his own? St. Paul writes, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." He writes also of Jesus, Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, for the joy that was set before him, gave up everything he had and endured the cross, despising the shame, in order to redeem the world, in order to make for himself a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The ransom price Jesus paid to gain his treasure was not silver or gold, but his own precious blood. Jesus redeemed the whole world by his death, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. The one who in joy sells all that he has in order to buy the field is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the treasure in the field are those souls who would be saved through faith in Jesus. This parable then teaches us about Jesus and his work. And the second parable is like the first. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of greatest value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. If there's a difference in the emphasis here, it's in the focus on one single pearl, the individual, if you will. The message is not only that God redeemed the world from sin and death, but that he sold all that he had in order to redeem you. What Jesus teaches us in this pair of parables is that he has paid the price. He has done the work necessary for you to be judged righteous, for you to be put into the container as a good fish. By his incarnation, by his obedience to the law, by his suffering and death and resurrection, Jesus has been completely righteous and has accepted the full punishment of evil. What none of us could ever do, make ourselves acceptable to God, Jesus has accomplished in full for you and for me. Now, no one who believes in him will perish, but rather, all who believe will have eternal life. The poet captured the truth of our helplessness and our redemption by Jesus' innocent death very well. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they said to him. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. In one final parable, if you will, Jesus speaks of those who have been made disciples of the kingdom of heaven. All those who, through his word, Jesus has taught about the kingdom of heaven, are now able to bring out from that word, whether from the Old Testament or the New, the precious message of the free gift of eternal salvation through faith in Jesus, God's Messiah. St. Paul has it exactly right in the doxology we sang as the gradual this morning. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Glory for your salvation earned by Jesus. Thank God. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen.